Good morning. This is Pastor James at Cornerstone Christian Fellowship in Glen Rose, Texas. Earlier today, whenever I did this sermon for the congregation, it did not get recorded. So I'm going to record this sermon again for you guys so that you can hear my message for today, for those of you that would like to hear that. And I do appreciate you guys listening to these sermons and hearing what God would have me tell you guys today. So, today's sermon is for Palm Sunday. Today is March the 29th, Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. We're going to be talking about expectations. You see, whenever I was in college and working at the public event facilities in Glen Rose here, that is the amphitheater and the expo center, I had a lot of different job responsibilities there. I picked up trash, I cleaned restrooms, I cleaned out horse stalls, I had to till arenas, I had to pack arenas, I had to do just a variety of different things. And whenever I first started up there in 1992, I started out at like 4:15 an hour or something like that, and by the time that I left in 1997, I was up to 5:31 an hour. I was working part-time, 20 to 30 hours a week, and the reason why it went up that dollar is because minimum wage changed, really. But near the end of my days there, I was going to Tarleton State University over in Stephenville, and I was running behind one morning, and so I was speeding. I was doing 55 and a 30, and it was very exciting. Whenever the police officer saw me and wrote me out that ticket, ended up being $250. Well, on my paychecks, they were, you know, measly money, hardly anything. And I had to pay for my own gas. I had to pay for my own insurance. I had to pay for my meals. I had a lot of things that I had to pay for, and I wasn't making very much money. So $250 extra dollars that needed to come out for my own being dumb, I just didn't have it. I couldn't save up enough money, at least not in quick enough time for the offices over there in Stephenville to be happy. So instead, I started looking for another job, something I could work full time and be able to make some money. And because my interest was in computers, I started talking to some of my friends up at the Metroplex, and one of them told me that he could get me a job. I needed to come interview with this contract company, and then he would hire me on at GTE. So I go up and I interview with this company, and they make me an offer. $22,000 a year. Now, whenever you're making $5.31 an hour part-time, and you start doing the math on $22,000, you start realizing that is over $11 an hour, or about $11 an hour. I was doubling up my money. Not only was I doubling up how much I was making by the hour, I was going to be getting more time in, so it was going to be a good thing. I was seeing visions of, you know, walking up to the Ferrari dealership, buying myself a Ferrari that I'd been wanting. I was going to buy a new house, you know, the kind with the big gates that open up with a electric, you know, huge gates, and the giant house that you can basically pull, you know, into a 5-car garage. It's going to be an awesome thing with this money that I was going to be making. But I had all these expectations of how far $11 an hour was going to go, but I realized very quickly that it wasn't going to go as far as what I thought, because I was spending my money on my drive back and forth to Dallas every day on gas. I had to buy two meals a day out now. I couldn't just eat at home anymore, because I was starving by the time that I was getting home in the evenings. My shift was from 10 a.m. to 7 p.m., so I wasn't getting home till, you know, 9:30 at night. So I had to eat on the road. So I realized very quickly that my expectations for that money had to change some. You know, it was good. I was able to buy those meals. I could take my girlfriend, Amber, out on some dates and be able to afford those, but it didn't stretch very far. I did get my $250 ticket paid off relatively quickly, so I did get that taken care of pretty quickly. But it was like nothing that I expected. Well, we are going to learn today that Jesus, that day about 2,000 years ago, whenever he was entering into Jerusalem, wasn't exactly what people expected either. And more than that, I believe that Jesus isn't what some people are expecting today. See, let me set the stage for this lesson with some Jewish history. See, the Jews had been oppressed by the Egyptians for several hundred years. And then God sent in Moses to bring them out of the Egyptian slavery because they'd been there for so long, they'd been turned into slaves. You remember the plagues and all that kind of stuff. And then the Passover where they had to put some blood onto the post outside the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over their houses and not take their firstborn. That's what we're coming into is Passover week in remembrance of that day. But Moses soon came in. He led them out and he led them into the wilderness. And how long were they stuck there? For 40 years because of disobedience to God. He would tell them what to do and they would just ignore him and they would disobey. And so they ended up staying there. Even Moses was told to tap on a rock one time for water to come out. He tapped twice. So he wasn't even allowed to go into the promised land. Instead, he took them to the promised land, and then Joshua is the one that actually led them into the promised land. Once they were there, that's where the first king was, Saul, and then David. You know, and Israel historically would be obedient to God, and they would be up here. I'm holding my hand up high, and then they would disobey God, and then it would go back down. They were on like this roller coaster of sinful behavior. And God would just let these things happen. Well, then hundreds of years before Jesus was actually born to Mary, and please notice I didn't say existed because he's always existed. You see, Rome started expanding their territory, and eventually they took over Israel. So why did God allow that to happen? It's because Israel kept turning away from God to these other false gods. These other false idols, so God allowed Rome to capture the once great nation of Israel. You see, the area had a king, that was King Herod, we remember him. But they were also under military rule of the Romans, and a man who had that job was Pontius Pilate. See, Israel couldn't wait for this Messiah to rise up and ride in on a white stallion and lead them into battle against Rome. Oh man, what a day that would be. They could finally be sovereign again and looked at by all the nations with the greatness that they deserved as being God's people. But we're starting to see a problem, though, aren't we? See, they wanted all the nations to look at them and see what they had done. They wanted people to elevate them to a place of praise and worship that was never theirs to begin with. So they had these expectations of a Messiah who would not elevate God, but elevate themselves. And I think that is why they couldn't see things properly. Their expectations needed to change. See, during Jesus' ministry, he became a pretty popular guy. He was teaching all over the place. He was performing miracles. He had followers by the thousands. And he even spent time teaching in Samaria. Who teaches in Samaria? Jesus did. He was unlike any of these other dudes, any other teachers out there. See, he was a prophet. He was a healer. He was a teacher. But he spoke with authority whenever he was teaching. And he also spoke with authority whenever he was telling demons to leave people. Jesus also fulfilled a lot of different prophecies during his ministry and from his birth until this time. But right near the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus was still fulfilling prophecy. Now let's look at what the prophet Zechariah wrote in chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This morning I played a video that showed Jesus coming into town with the people cheering him on and laying palm branches in front of him. But I have no way of playing the video on this audio, so I will try to put the link out for that video that you can watch if you'd like to see that. And now let's turn to the book of Matthew. That's at the beginning of the New Testament about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, that's Zechariah, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So it was just like Zechariah said, a king came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey colt. But wait a minute here. Kings don't ride on donkeys. Kings ride in on stallions. They're prepared for war. They're adorned with robes. They're big. They're purposeful. They're ready to lead. But here comes Jesus riding on a donkey, a symbol of peace. They don't want peace. They wanted the Romans out of their land given to them by God. They wanted their expectations of who the Messiah was going to be met. Why in the world would anyone be calling this teacher guy on a donkey a potential king? So like from the very beginning of creation, they are still not trusting God. They're still missing that God desires to be glorified because He is God. You see, here they have God in flesh before them, and they're still missing Him in plain sight. They have their Messiah who cares more about their eternal soul than these little politics going on earth. And He's trying to show them that through Himself there would be peace, not just now, but forever. But because He wasn't elevating them to what they considered to be their place, their esteemed place, a beaming city above all the people, they were still questioning who He was. Yet they were still out there greeting Him with excitement as they heard that He was coming. They were breaking off palm branches and throwing them on the ground in front of Him as He rode in on the donkey. And they were crying out, "Hosanna," which is to say, "Save us." You know, I have to wonder how many fell away from following Him, from being out there to see Him as He approached on that donkey riding in, and they saw it and went, "What? What?" And then just walked away. It wouldn't be the first time. People have left Jesus' teaching in droves. Matter of fact, one time He turned back to His disciples and He said that the people were leaving because His teaching was so hard. And He asked the disciples, "Will you guys also leave?" And Simon Peter, spoke up and he said, "Where else would we go? You are the way and the truth." I wonder how many of these people that were cheering as He rode on that road were there just a few days later as He was carrying His cross down the road to where He would be crucified. See, we can kind of look through their eyes, even through their sin of desiring God's glory or pride, what they expected, what they desired, and what they believed. So we can also see their disappointment when Jesus didn't come riding down the road on a white stallion preparing for war. See, they wanted to defeat the Roman Empire and get them out of their land that God had given to them, so that they could once again be a shining example of what God's people should look like. You see, the thing is that still today, on this very day, people have many expectations of who Jesus was and who he is. You guys agree? See, it still hinders people from the peace that Jesus came to give. One of those false expectations is that some people just say that he was just a guy who was a charismatic teacher, and that they were just rumors that he was performing these miracles, that never really happened, that he was so charismatic that people started making up things about him to build him up. Some people say that he was just never existent at all, a myth. They place him on the same level as Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. They have fallen for the same exact lie from Satan that we can be as knowledgeable as God is. Their expectations of who Jesus is, it's not important, because he's made up and therefore he is not deserving of any more regard than like a golden calf or some other little statue thing. So we've also learned through Ray Comfort's videos in the Way of the Master series that there's people out there that believe that if there is a God, then he would never condemn people to hell if their good outweighs the bad. But we learn from the very guide that God has given us, this Bible, that just isn't the truth. God cannot be in the presence of sin. No matter how small the sin is, God is so perfect in every way that he cannot be in the presence of sin. See, our good deeds, God says they're like filthy rags. They're no good. They mean nothing compared to our bad. So all this good that we do can't outweigh the one bad thing. Whenever we create this type of God in our hearts and in our minds, we're being deceived into breaking the second commandment about not creating idols or creating an idol to worship when we make up these different Jesuses, or that there's no Jesus at all. We begin to worship ourselves, and that's an idol. And while those three different things are deceiving, do you want to know what I think are even more deceiving in my eyes? Number one, I think the folks whose expectations that place Jesus as a big old genie up in the sky that should beckon to their every desire. A Jesus that not only saved them from eternal damnation in hell, but from poverty and strife while here on earth. And they believe that because they believe that Jesus was who he said that he was, that they're going to be granted all of their wishes here on earth. They talk about nothing but Jesus' love and his desire to know us, to hold us up, and his desire that we be happy. See, I worry that these people might be building up an idol also, that they may be singing to a non-existent Jesus, that their praise could be going towards a non-existent Jesus. The Jesus that I read about in the Bible, it allowed Simon Peter, who was one of the staunchest followers of Jesus, to be crucified upside down. The Jesus that I read about allowed Stephen, one of the disciples, who was actively preaching the gospel, to be stoned to death outside of the hospital or outside of the city. Also, Andrew, James, they were all viciously murdered for their belief in a risen Messiah. You see, throughout history, followers of Christ have been murdered for their claims that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can get to the Father except through him. Even right now, today, as we watch the news or read about the news, we find out that ISIS is beheading people over in the Middle East. Does that sound like a happy life? And let me tell you guys, these people believe so much in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that they are willing to die right there by having their heads chopped off than say that there is no Jesus. I respect that. There's nothing new going on. This has been happening all throughout time since Jesus' time. Christians have been persecuted. Christians have been murdered viciously for their belief in Him. But because of technology, we're starting to see more and more how rampant it really can be. Even right here in the United States, Christians are being persecuted. They want prayer out of school. They want the Ten Commandments off of the courthouse lawns. They want religion to go away. They cannot stand the sight of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, with all these people living poor and terribly persecuted and then murdered lives, can anyone honestly tell me that believing in Jesus gains you prosperity here on earth? Can you honestly tell me that we will never suffer because Christ suffered for us on the cross? Can't believe that. So now I want to tell you what my personal expectations of Christ is. Jesus is God in human flesh. He came here and lived a perfect life. He did not sin. Number two, because He paid the penalty for my sins that I have and will commit, I'm adopted into God's family through Him. I also believe that someday He will come to this earth again, and this time He will be on a white stallion preparing for war. Let me read you from Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped into blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number four, I expect that if I trust in Jesus with my whole life and I love Him with every fiber of my being and I give my very best to follow Him, to obey Him, and to believe that He is the Messiah, God in flesh, that I will be only by His grace and mercy alone saved from the eternity that I deserve because I am not a good person except through Christ's blood and sacrifice. Those are my expectations. What are yours? As we go into this week, before we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the grave, think about your expectations of who Jesus is. Think about what you believe and maybe make a commitment to really discover who Jesus is through prayer, through study, and through fellowship with believers. See, we know that Jesus came humbly into Jerusalem on that donkey with palm branches laid out before Him and that many people were crying out to save them. But their desire was being saved from Roman oppression. They couldn't see the big picture that they needed to be saved from the wrath that God will pour out on sinners on Judgment Day. When we read in Revelation, we know that when He returns, He's going to return on that white stallion prepared for war. For war with Satan and his followers, which are the demons and the people that didn't put their faith in Jesus. We can only have one of two masters. And Jesus' eyes are going to be like flames of fire. See, our expectations of who Jesus is needs to reflect what God actually says about Him and not what we make up in our minds. We need to make certain the Jesus we place our complete and total trust in is Jesus the Christ, God in flesh, that took punishment for our sins so that we could be saved. And we need to know that it's all for His glory, and not for our own, that He saves us. So this morning, let's thank God that even though our expectations will fall short, that even though our actions will always fall short of the glory of God, that He still loves us enough that He did send Jesus, so that as John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not die, but live forever. See, guys, if you have never made that commitment to Christ this morning, maybe you have wondered, is He a myth? Is He something made up? Is it really that important that we study His Word and that we learn more about Jesus and that we even commit our lives to Him? I want to tell you that I believe that is the most important decision that we can make in our entire lives. Without making Jesus the Lord of our lives, our eternity is not going to meet our expectations. And if we do believe that Jesus is who He said He is and that we make Him the Lord of our life, and if we trust Him to save us from eternal damnation, then everything about heaven is going to exceed our expectations. Guys, I want to encourage you to learn more about God's love for you. Learn more about the time that He walked here on earth to show us that it is possible to do what God says, to be obedient. Trust Jesus to save you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We can't even fathom the kind of love that you have for us. God, we want to love You back. We want to understand these things that we don't understand. God, if there is anyone here today that's listening to this recording, I just ask that You would let the scales fall away from their eyes and that they would be able to see You, and that their expectations for who You are and what You are would change. God, I would ask that you grow everyone that is trying their best to follow You into a closer relationship with Jesus. Father, we come before You and we understand that we have broken at least one of the Ten Commandments, if not all of them. We've all told a lie. We have probably all stolen something. I think every child has been dishonoring to their parents. I think we've all created false idols of who You are, and we are sorry about that, God. But we know that we mess up, but we are so thankful that even though we have committed these acts against You, that You still made a way that we can come and be with You and be in Your presence. And that is the one and only way to be able to come and be in Your presence, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and we know that no one can get to You except through Him. God, we thank You. We thank You that You left us something like Your Word here in front of us, that we can continue to learn and grow and know who You are. God, we thank You for Your people. We thank You for the land of Israel. We especially thank You that You opened up to allow Gentiles to be grafted into this tree. Father, help us to live lives that are honoring to You. Help us to be a light to the nations. Help us to love people the way that You love them. God, we know that we can't be perfect, but we just ask that You be with us and that You help us learn to run to You whenever we're facing temptations. God, we are blessed by you today. We thank you. God, thank you for lifting this up. Amen.